Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
Hello again. Okay, now that you've got all the glamorous people, the good-looking people, the cute people, you know, those type of people that wash their teeth every day, now you have me. So let's bring up some illumination, if you don't mind there, Nathan. And I just want to dig into a little bit of a talk with you. Bless you. I will warn you, if you're a guest with us tonight, you might not be used to this depending on your tradition. I do sit when I preach. For the most part, I like to say it's because I'm cool and hip, but it's because I have a bad back and I'm an old man now. And I've shared this story with my church family before, but several of you have not heard it. I was in West Virginia last year. That's where my dad's, all my kin's from West Virginia. And my uncle, his youngest brother, was trying to talk us into moving down there and starting a church down there. But the, you're so gracious at Christmas. That's not what they said last time. But, and Ron's like going on and on about coming down and doing church. I'm like, Ron, you wouldn't be able to handle us. We're not like your traditional churches here in the backwoods. Theology-wise, we are, but, you know, not necessarily in style. And he pointed and said, well, there's a Bible on his coffee table. He goes, do you preach that? And I said, well, I'll preach the Bible. I said, that's a King James version. That doesn't bother me. You can still come. And I was like, well, let me play you some music from my worship team. So I pulled up some YouTube videos, and he listened. He goes, I can handle that. That's fine. I said, well, let me give you some of my preaching. So I put that on YouTube, and he's watching. He goes, you sitting in a chair? And I said, yeah. He goes, go back to Ohio. Go back to Ohio. Oh, well. So it is a limited love that I get from my family, but that's okay. Listen, if you're with us tonight, let me just do a little bit of recap to let you know where we're at, because tonight we're completing what we've been digging into for the last month. I don't know about your past, but some people have celebrated Advent before, some haven't. I was not raised with Advent, but I've learned to love it over the last 20 years, and it's basically just the four Sundays before Christmas that focuses in on four major attributes of Christmas. And then we have daily devotionals that go out through our social media as well, so that we're focusing on these different ones all month long. So when you're either busy or you're shopping or work wants extra things or you're alone or whatever the case may be, the things that distract us from being able to be part of Christmas celebration, we're just taking a bath in it all month. So that when we get to Christmas, you're not like on Christmas Eve going at the last minute like, oh, how do I feel Christmassy now? You know, like, just I didn't realize that was tomorrow. All of a sudden, we're here. And so the last four Sundays as a church family, we have focused on what these candles represent. There's four different attributes that we've talked about. We've talked about hope. We have talked about peace. We've talked about joy. And we've talked about love. And then the white candle in the middle is the Christ candle, which we lit for the first time tonight. So those have been all focuses. And with each one, we started at a different mental location of saying, bring your worst with you. Like, how do we have these things in the worst areas of our lives? Like, with instance, hope. We talked about dumpster villages, which Sarah from One Plus God would know about dumpster villages for Africa trips. I've been to Africa once, going back next summer, if all goes well here. And we also had some missionaries that we helped support to go that day. And dumpster villages is a very big part of the area that these children homes that we support are mostly serving kids from the dumpster villages. It's landfills. They take sheets of metal. They kind of make the best house they can out of it, and it's a community in this landfill. And it's not anything that you and I probably, for the most part of us, have ever experienced. But when you kind of feel like you're living in a landfill, not trying to compare the two, but like, what does that feel like when you're just in the dumpster village where everything is just falling apart? It's, you know, and you're really struggling. And we did that looking at the life of, who was our first one? I can't believe I just forgot it. Daniel, by Daniel, looking at the dumpster village he went through. Peace, we started out with kind of the opposite of that, a war zone, where you feel like you're in danger, when you feel like you're under attack, those seasons that you go through. And we looked at the life of Ruth and how the difference that comes to be able to have peace in situations like that. Then we talked about joy in the midst of what the upside down. When you're ever in that place where it's like, this is not what life is supposed to be. Like, this is what I planned for, but everything else like this. This is what I invested for. This is what I got my education for. This is what our relationship is going to be. This is what our family is going to be, but everything's upside down. How do you have joy in those seasons? And then the last one that we talked about this past Sunday, a couple of days, were dark nights, when everything is just heavy, where there's just this emptiness, this void that is there. And we talked about the difference love makes by looking at the life of Jonathan. And really, when you look at the testimonies of the different heroes of our faith, you can find the same principles, which I'll get back into a little bit, how we can do those things, how we can transform into those things through Christ, in each and every testimony that's in the Scripture. Each and every testimony that's in the Scripture, including the Nativity. As we come together on Christmas Eve, we find actually all four of these in the Nativity story. And I kind of want to look at that with you a little bit, bring back some of those principles that we talked about, and then wrap it up by saying, how do we celebrate Christmas if we just don't feel like celebrating Christmas, depending on where you're at. So I'm going to just kind of babble a little bit. You guys are used to that. And we're going to start out with the dumpster village aspect of things, where everything is just kind of falling apart. And for the scope of our talk tonight, I really just focus in on when Mary and Joseph first found out what the plan was. And one of the things I really enjoyed is probably my favorite small group that we've had in a while. A couple of Wednesday nights, about 10 of us just got together and read the Nativity and then just asked questions off of it and imagined what it would be like and got really deep into it. And we talked about with Mary and Joseph when they first got the announcements that she was going to be pregnant, and when he found out he was supposed to be the stepdad of Christ, that he was handpicked for the stepdad. So if you remember Mary's story, again, young girl, more than likely middle to late teens, somewhere in that range, she is faithful. We know that because God has found her to be faithful, and if God says that to you, that's a pretty good compliment. And so she is chosen, even though most of her life at this point is just really preparing to be a wife and a mother. Those are the main things that she has into it. Now, as we see the angel Gabriel talking to her, we see that she knows more scripture than what probably the average teenage girl did at that time. So we see hints that her family is probably pretty faithful as well, and included her in the studies, maybe more than most families, when they usually reserve that for the boys. So she kind of knew what was going on. She responded extremely well. She even said, how would this take place, when she found out about it, since I'm a virgin? And the reason I say she handles it well is because when Zechariah, her uncle, found out that they were going to have John the Baptist, and he's an older man, he says, how is this even possible? And then he didn't get to talk for like 9 months, which was probably great for Elizabeth. But for him, everybody's like freaking out what's going on. But this young girl says, how is this going to play out? And the angel goes, I'll tell you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. You're going to be the mother. You have great favor in the eyes of the Lord. And we see that she accepts it well, but doesn't mean that she didn't have a lot of anxiety. I mean, he also tells about Elizabeth being pregnant and says, here's your confirmation. Your aunt, who is past the age of being able to have a baby, is like 5 months pregnant right now with the forerunner. And the very next morning, first thing she said, according to Scripture, first thing, she just runs to her aunt's house. We talked about this Wednesday night, like, how do you do that if you're Mary? You know what I mean? Like, okay, so let's say her aunt, I'm not going to point anybody out because all seniors in this church can still beat me up. But let's say, gosh, no, there's nobody. All you guys can beat me up. Picture your great-grandmother, okay? And the angel says your great-grandmother is 5 months pregnant, and that's your confirmation. So you go to a house, and you're going there and like the prodigal child, rehearsing the speech. What am I going to say? Because just busting in and saying, hey, I'm pregnant with the Messiah, and the confirmation is you're 5 months pregnant, makes no sense. Like, immediately she's going to be taken away to the hospital. That makes no sense. But yet, the confirmation of God is just so beautiful when he moves like that, because she walks in the house, you remember this? Walks in the house, and the baby, the fetus of John inside of Elizabeth, jumps because he senses the presence of Jesus, the fetus that's in here in his mother. And she immediately is revealed to by the Holy Spirit, and she goes, what have I done that the mother of my Messiah comes in my home, that she's in my home? I bet she's never said that before at any family function they've ever had, that Mary walked inside the door. And Mary never had to say a word. She needed that confirmation because everything was going to be falling apart as far as what she thought it was going to be. I've been prepared to be a wife and a husband. Not a wife and a husband. Wife and a mother. Let me double check. No. Her reputation's going to be gone. She's not talked to Jonathan yet. According to the law and even the culture at the time, if they suspect that she has had relations with somebody else, Joseph can have her stoned to death in the public square. So she could be killed for this. What's her family going to say? The faithful family she has? We have really no record of how they really reacted to it. Just everything that went from this perfect plan of being engaged to Joseph and having this life is now just gone in the dumpster. On the other side, Joseph, who finds out about it, and you guys know his response, right? Joseph's like, okay, this shows you how cool of a guy he is, how faithful he is. I don't want to embarrass her more, so I'm going to divorce her quietly. You see, when you're engaged back then, you're married. There's still a marriage ceremony to happen. When you're engaged, you're already considered married outside of being able to have sexual relations with each other and living in the same home. You're building to that point of that marriage. And so he has to divorce her, but he could do it quietly. And so that was his plan until the same angel shows up in a dream, right? Don't do that. This is God's plan, and I want you to take and be the physical father of my son, of God's son. And so Joseph, being a good man, took Mary and continued on that path. You know what he lost? Everything, socially. It was social suicide. Now, there's different theories and there's different understandings of maybe like how old Joseph might have been. Some people like to depict it, and usually if you see it in a movie, if you see it on a TV show, Joseph is a strapping 18-year-old boy who's been in love with Mary ever since they were born and lived up next door to each other, went to kindergarten together. Culturally, I do believe that there's a stronger chance that he was older, that maybe even in his 40s and 50s, maybe a widower himself, and that this would be very common to have these arranged marriages so she could take care of him for the rest of his life. And that's possibly one of the reasons why you don't see Joseph after Jesus at the age of 12, is that he passed away. There's different theories to that. But nonetheless, he was known as a righteous man, known as a faithful man, and now either you got together with her or somebody else did, either way, you're an idiot or you're a heathen. I mean, this is not our culture today. So everything that he has is now thrown in the dumpster. And they just have the two of them together in this partnership that God put together. That's a really hard place to be for two incredibly faithful people. Warzone, as I'm looking at the nativity testimony and the narrative, to me really comes into place with the birth. For it to already be a struggle, and again, a lot of these were intertwined in our own personal lives as well, but for them to be pregnant, for them to be socially outcast, and this is another thing we talked about, and I really enjoyed this because I was proven wrong on that Wednesday night. Once a year. Okay, it's twice this year, but let it go. We were talking about, I think it was Amanda that brought it up first, how long after they got the announcements to when they got married. Because if they just did it like how we would logically do it, they could got married the next day and then nobody really knows. And I was like, well, I know there's enough there for there to be social suicide. We know that. But they would have had to got married before they go to Bethlehem, or else she would have had to gone with her family on the census and him with his family. So they had to be married for him to go marry. Guess what? That's wrong. I was completely wrong for several years. Because as soon as you start reading the Luke, and I'll tell you, you go through all this stuff and then all of a sudden you just read the scripture and it's right there in front of your face. It says that Joseph and his betrothed. Oh, okay, they weren't married. So they were never married until after Jesus' birth. Just a little side note. So they're now traveling, social suicide. They're going a pretty good distance to do the census, which everybody, I know it is your dream that when you're about to give birth to a baby, you really want to travel on a donkey for a while to go to a census. We love when the government gets involved, right? So she's riding a donkey. She's in the last moments. They go there. You guys know this, right? The whole town is packed out because of the census. No place to stay. No room at all. You end up inside a barn at best. I don't know how many ladies in here have given birth themselves. Probably some of you were upset if you didn't get a private room. Last thing you want to do is be no medicine, no doctors, in a barn with a bunch of animals looking at you with the smell of the beautiful radiance of the barn, right? And Joseph, and we talked about this, this is one of the things that amazes me about Joseph. I'm a father and a husband, and I know one of the biggest things that just kills me inside is if something happens to my wife or my kids and I couldn't protect them. Or I wasn't there, or the case would be. So I think Joseph is just wrecked. Can you imagine, not just your kid and your wife, but like the Son of God, and it's like, the best I could do is this barn. And when you're in this situation, when you're looking at the culture and you're looking at the things that are going on in time in our church history, this is not a safe place that they're at. There's a lot of criminals at this time. This is the middle of the night, and this is people that you don't want to notice you while you are screaming and then your baby is screaming. It's just from beginning to end, this is a very dangerous situation that they're in. That a lot of times, again, we turn into a Hallmark movie with a baby that doesn't cry. It's a war zone. It's a dangerous place. They don't know what's going to be happening next. Upside down. God bless those shepherds. God bless the shepherds. We've talked about them every year. I like the shepherds just because there's so much within that. As far as shepherds, if you've not been around before, shepherds were looked down on. Like that job itself was really looked down on upon by the public because shepherds tend to be unscrupulous and thieves. Like if they had sheep and they were out of grass and you weren't watching your land, we didn't realize they were moseying over there. Oops. Or if you had sheep close to theirs and you didn't have an under shepherd close by to be able to watch of it, and all of a sudden they walk out with five extra sheep that they walked in with, pretty commonplace. They were looked down upon to the point that they weren't allowed to testify in court cases because no one would trust them. Basically, in that time, women weren't allowed and shepherds weren't allowed because of the culture of the time. Yet, Jesus, being who he is, he loves to pick the least of these to be able to do the craziest of things. So his first witnesses of his resurrection were women, and the first witnesses to the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ were shepherds. And so they're on their hillside. They're not even the day shift. They're the night shift. So it's not exactly the top of the cream of the crop there. And so, as you know, again, the sky opens up. You got the angels. You got the singing. You got the beautiful, beautiful voice come with good news for all the people. Good news of great joys for all the people. And in that moment, there was no possible way for me to logically think that didn't turn everything upside down for those shepherds. Wondering what, I mean, they knew, if you read the script, they knew the prophecy. They knew the prophecy better than the king did. We have to go see what this is. We have to see what is going on. We've got to see this great thing that's happened. And they got up and went, which what that means is they quit their jobs. Well, I got fired the next day. And they left all that behind to be able to start going from barn to barn looking for the Messiah. And this is the thing that's kind of crazy when things start working together. So you've got Mary and Joseph in the war zone, but if they were put into a hotel room, the shepherds would never have found them when they're coming from the upside down. Never would have found them. You find a baby, he's one of the ones in the east wing at the hospital. Right? It would, but they say, here's the confirmation of God. You're going to find a baby in a manger, which is where the animals eat out of, and a barn with its mom and dad just sitting out in the cold. Oh, okay. But can you imagine them going, to me, I love the image of this, going from barn, the barn. Everything has been changed, and they're just trying to get their heads around it. And as they go around it, that one time they come up to a barn, and they look inside, and there's a baby and a manger with its mama and its dad. I want to see, I pray to God when we get to heaven that we're allowed to see the highlight reels. I'd like to see their faces when they came around the corner and saw it was true. They're already acting faithfulness beforehand. But when they saw that moment, just how incredible that would be. For the dark nights, we jump up a couple years, maybe two, three years, and we start looking at the wise men. The wise men are fascinating to me. I actually got into a conversation at the Remnant earlier today, and I ran into an old friend of mine named Jill, and we were talking about some Christmas things, and she brought up this point, and I was like, oh, I'm so happy you did, because I love that. The Magi, and if you've been around, we talked about this just within the last month to a smaller extent. The Magi are from the East. The Magi are not Israelites. They're not God's chosen people. They have no real reason, logical reason, to give a flying flip about the Messiah, or to even know about the Messiah. Also, we don't know if there's three or not. You guys already know that, right? It could be two, it could be four, it could be 20, who knows. By the way, we're talking about this at once tonight. We don't know how many shepherds it was. That was always kind of a thing I never really thought about, but anyway, that's cool. But so you've got the Magi, the three and a half of them, and they see the star. They've been watching for the star. But what we do find is if you look at the Bible as a whole, we talked about this when we talked about Daniel and hope. Daniel, back in the Old Testament, was a prophet who was given prophecies, including about the Messiah. And he was in charge of the Magi. The very first group he was put in charge of was the Magi. And so it is logical to believe he gave the prophecies to them to what to look for in the Magi, which, by the way, is also star studiers, to be able to know when you see this Messiah that I've been telling you about will come. What that means is that for over 1,000 years, as Magi passed from generation to generation, it goes from father to son, every night they went outside and said, is it tonight? Is it tonight? Nope, it's not tonight. Okay, next night. Is it tonight? For generations, and they never lost the expectancy. So when they saw it, they're like, game on. Game on. So for generations of darkness, they are waiting for a Messiah. They come, follow the star, come into Jerusalem. And if you read it right, this is a Tom thing. You're stuck with the scripture. You don't have to go with the Tom stuff. But the way that I read this is they come into town and say, where's the party? Your Messiah has come. Your Messiah has come. They assume they're coming in for the celebration. And everybody goes, what's the Magi here for? Like the ruckus is that these guys came and they're like, what are you talking about? Where's the Messiah? And so they go to the king because certainly the king's going to know. And the king goes, what are they talking about? And so he brings in his wise men. They're like, well, there's some old prophecies about the prophecy. I mean, they've been in place for like 2,000 years that sooner or later the Messiah's going to come in the form of a baby. He's going to be the king of the Israelites. And Herod falls down and worships, doesn't he? No, he wants Jesus dead. He doesn't care about the prophecies. He doesn't care about the Messiah. He just cares about his own power. So he brings the Magi back in and says, hey, go look, find this child, come back. Tell me where he's at, because I want to come and worship too. And he actually just wanted to kill him. And they go, and they worship Jesus. And again, this is a couple years later. It could take some time with the star aspect as far as when you're looking at the history and the science of it all. And they come, and you see it in the scripture. They see the child instead of the baby. And they worship in this house that they now live in, Jesus with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I was going to bring them out, but I didn't. I've got like replicas of those three. And it really is kind of interesting to think about, because the gifts that they bought, whether it be 2 or 6 or 100 of them, was gold, the thing fit for a king, and the frankincense and myrrh, which are both perfumes and oils that are used to anoint a body of someone who's deceased, which they also did use when they anointed his body, and a fragrance. A beautiful fragrance that ties in with the anointing as well. And so I don't know if they knew enough to be able to have those gifts. I mean, they had 1,000 years to debate it. So, but they brought these gifts to them, and it says that as they worshipped, Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Mary treasured all these. She's been through all these seasons, and she treasures these moments. And the thing, and again, I know I don't have to keep acknowledging it, but I've talked about this before when we talked about Wednesday, that Wednesday night. The only reason we would know that, and this is in the Gospel of Luke, who wrote his Gospel by interviewing firsthand witnesses, and the only reason he would know that is if Mary at some point said to him, I treasured that. When my son went through the toughest times, I treasured that. When I had doubts, I treasured that. I treasured the shepherds. I treasured the Magi coming in. I treasured he just continued to send us confirmation after confirmation. When he was on the cross, when he was in the grave, I treasured those things. I held on to those things to get me through that season that was unbelievable to go through. When we look at these things, I'm going to bring those who have been with us for the last 4 weeks, and if you've not, you can go back and watch the podcast if you want to kind of get a little bit of feel for what I'm talking about. They're available to you. But each and every time we came across that for me to go from dumpster village to hope, these are the principles that got me there. For me to go from a war zone to peace, these are the exact same bullet points again. When I went from the upside down to joy, these are the same principles. When I went from the dark night to love, these are the same principles. This is the reason why I want to bring it up again. If you're going through a tough season, sometimes going to a Christmas Eve gathering is not the easiest thing to do, let alone going into Christmas. Some of us might have great joy. Some of us might have been having a great time tonight. If you're in that season, grab it, hold it, love it, worship it. Well, him, you know what I mean. To go crazy with it. But for others of us, there might be some that had a really hard time getting in here tonight and only came because someone in the family dragged us here. It could be that you started counting the seconds from the time you got in here. It could be because of relationship issues, the loss of a loved one, past hurts in a church, or from a pastor or a Christian. There could be a million reasons why Christmas is not naturally a celebration for you. It might be any of these things that we've talked about. And the scripture will tell you, you're not alone. We all have those struggles. That doesn't demean your struggle. It means bring it. Bring it to the Lord. When the kids were singing, oh, come all ye faithful, and you don't feel all that faithful, that's okay. We all have struggles. We are challenged with that. Whatever season you're in, you can still worship and celebrate Christmas. Lean into God's ways. As I've shared before, I can't tell you how many people come to me and life is just up, it's a destruction zone, and they can't figure out why God's doing to them. What he's doing to them is the perspective they have. But they've not been in the Word. They've not been holding on promises. They're not in Christian community. They're not doing things his way. Lean into God's way time and time again. Joseph could have just said, forget all this. Mary could have said, no, I don't want anything to do with this. It's leaning in. God moves where you can't. You can count on it. We see it in every single testimony, and you've seen it in your life before. In your faithfulness, God will position you, and others will notice. It doesn't. It's not just about me and God, but it will resonate out to others. And then attacks will come because Satan's a jerk, and sometimes because we take free will choices to pull away from God's way, that puts us into danger zones and puts us into the ditch. Those attacks do come, but Christ, if that, through Christ, leads to a godly legacy. Does that make sense? As I go through this and see that Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the Magi and everybody involved that were considered a hero of the story did, they did this. Herod might not have pulled that off very well, but the others did, and we see a difference. It's okay just to come to Christmas with the season not being what you want it to be. But there is a way to be able to get back to that joy. Joy, if you remember what we talked about, joy happens when you're in the middle of the upside down and you just stop and recognize what God has done. if you just stop and think about it, lean into it, is where these things come into place. There is a final area that we're talking about tonight, and that's the manger, the one that brings it all together. And there's a story. Some people don't bring it in. I don't know why we won't bring in this story and we bring in the Magi, because it happened between those two. But a friend of mine who's sitting in the room got me this after I talked about it one Christmas. It's called Simeon's Blessing. And you're going to find that in Luke as well. It's after Jesus is born, and he gets old enough to be circumcised, right? And so this is something that all Israelite boys do. It's a part of faithfulness to God. And so mom and dad take him to the synagogue. Do you guys know this one? I love this story. So they go to the synagogue, and as they walk in, and there's this crowd and different stuff. And again, I don't know what they're expecting and not expecting, since they have an illegitimate child in their hands. But they come into the synagogue. And there's this guy named Simeon, which is what this little guy takes and represents. And Simeon is a very, very old man. And he's passed his prime by eons. And he's a very, very faithful man to God. But somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit put on his heart, you will not die until you see the face of the Messiah physically. Physically. And he had been holding on to that promise his whole life. And he comes out, my Joseph and Mary are kind of feeling funky over here. He comes out, walks right up to them, and grabs the baby, and he says this, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, talking to his parents, so that the thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. Lord, now you are letting your servant, Simeon, depart in peace. According to your word, O my eyes have seen your salvation, that you are prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, which is crazy to say in the synagogue. He's not saying Jews, is for all men. A light of revelation for the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. That's what the manger brought. From over here, I don't have a little model of it. Maybe I do a little play for you. But over here, there's this prophetess, not prophet, prophetess, a female by the name of Anna. Anna the prophetess. Anna, according to the scripture, got married when she was supposed to get married, so mid-teens we'll say, and she was with her husband for 7 years, so let's say 24, he dies. And she stays a widow the rest of her life, and now she's in her 60s, I believe it is. And she has dedicated her life to the synagogue, and she's been in the synagogue ever since she was about that 24 to today, just praying, prophesizing, and being faithful to the Lord. And so when she sees the baby, while he's still speaking, she comes up and she says, come up at the very hour, she began giving thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Years, years of waiting. Anna, years of waiting. And suddenly, Jesus. They were doing everything we talked about here, leaning into God's way, being faithful, everything else. And then that moment, is that moment enough for me to be faithful, even when it's hard? You don't have to live at the church for the next 60 years to pull this off. Matter of fact, that would be a lot of people in this small little building. But if you stay faithful, you embrace Christ, it doesn't matter what season you're in. I know that stinks because we don't want to be in bad seasons, but either way, God is consistent and true, and he is dancing to Lynn's phone in this moment. Was it Tommy?
No.
Somebody besides Tommy?
No, it's my mom.
You might need this more than me.
It's my bedtime.
So here's what I would like to do. I just want to bring that to the table, and I want to pray over that with you as we dig into the final moments of this time together. Dear Heavenly Father, for any that's here that finds himself in a season not defined by any of these titles, but are defined by being away from the manger. It might be that they have never come to know you as leader and forgiven their lives. They might have been educated about you. They might have gone through all kinds of VBSs and kids' ministries. Or there might have been a season or two that they were in Christian community and they felt the difference. And they were closer to you. And other things pulled from it. Life pulled from it. You got away from the general principles that we were talking about here above. And now we can see a measurable difference. A measurable difference. May tonight be a reminder that you haven't moved an inch. And like the prodigal son's father, you are sitting, waiting, staring at our foot just to see the slightest inch of starting to turn back around so you can run and grab us, hold us. For isn't that what Christmas is about? Or maybe we just never accepted you as leader and forgiven your life, and we've never really had a relationship with you. It's either been head knowledge or family tradition. But we've never said, Jesus, I need you. I've been trying this for a very long time, and I was raised to be able to stand on my own feet. But there's places in me that know, I need you. Something's got to give. I'm trying to live the life of a creation outside of its creator. And I believe you are the Son of God. And I acknowledge with mouth you died and rose again. Not some magic words to get salvation, but to acknowledge you, believe in you, and give our lives back to you and follow you. There's the celebration. For all of us, Father, I pray that you take a deep look. I mean, you tell us you know us better than ourselves. Just take a deep look at what seasons we're in. Joyful, depressed, have great expectancy or anxiety. If we're dancing with you or hiding from you, if we're looking forward to another year of the traditions of our past that we treasure so deeply, or do those traditions are now just a memory while we sit at home by ourselves? Reveal ourselves to ourselves, Father, and then reveal you. Our light, our hope, our peace, our joy, our one true love, Christ. To stop and to recognize you and to worship wherever we're at. We love you, Lord. In your name, amen.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.